We just pray for Charles, our brother, as he comes, as he shares what you have laid on his heart to share with us this morning. I just pray that it would be an encouragement, that it would be able to speak to each of us in our need this morning. Open our hearts. Open his mind to share what you have given him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get you a fresh cup of water.
Welcome if you're here, and welcome if you're online. It doesn't make any difference to God where we're at in situations like this to be attentive and to listen for what God has for us. This morning, I would like to bring to you a message. The title of it, I'll give you in just a bit. Dale mentioned this in his early on when he was giving the announcements and some of the issues, the challenges that we have with a time like this. The word he used was connected, and he was talking about the connection with church family. That was his concern in his prayer. The church family, the connection. This morning I would like to bring that in a little different direction as we think of our connection to God, as we think of our commitment to God. But it all has to do with what our desires are. The title of the message I have is Connected Through Commitment. Connected through commitment. Commitment is connected, and connected by choice is commitment. That makes a little difference. Connected by choice is commitment. When you hear the term connected, we may go to the thinking pattern of, I just don't feel connected with my friends. I just don't feel connected with my church family. I just feel like I'm on the fringes, and I don't quite connect like I could. Maybe the place to look is, where is my commitment? Is my commitment to myself? Is my commitment to God and what He has for me? Different times when we have topics that we like to look at, and we go to Psalms. This morning, during the anointing service, Dale went to Psalm 23. There is an application there that David. David has that avenue of his writings. David also has a verse in Psalm 37 that says this, Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. True deep desires of fulfillment as we commit and trust in God. You see, God will bring the desires of our heart if we commit our way to him, but those desires are true and not selfish desires. Commitment is an engagement or an obligation that restricts freedom of action. A commitment obligates you to do something. And commitment today, we see that waning. Everyone wants to do their own thing. Everyone wants to have their own way. And so when there's something required of me, then I'm going to jump. I'm going to bail out. I'm not going to go through with it. Are we committed to what God has for us? In his book, The Paradox of Choice, psychologist Barry Swartz explains why we have trouble committing, why we love to keep our options open. He says that as a culture, we demand choice. We demand options. We imagine that more options mean more freedom. And most people think that limitless freedom must be a good option. The irony, Swartz writes, is that this apparently limitless choice doesn't actually make us happy. The number of choices available to us becomes overwhelming. and actually makes it difficult for us to ever have the joy of fully committing to anything or anyone. Even if we do commit, our culture makes us feel dissatisfied with the choice we've made. Barry relates this story. This is a story about going to your coffee shop, if it's open. And this is what happened to Barry. During a recent Starbucks visit, I stood behind a customer who ordered a decaf, grande, sugar-free, vanilla, non-fat latte with extra foam, and the milk heated to 140 degrees. I don't know what that is. I've never had one of those, but this is what this guy ordered. As I stood in line, I actually started to think, maybe I want 140-degree coffee too. Maybe, I thought to myself, my choice of milk temperature up to this point has been catastrophically naive. I can't even say the word right. I can't say it right. It's all right. Catastrophically naive. Suddenly, his choices made me unhappier about my own. I began to covet. I wasn't sure what I wanted anymore. I became anxious and indecisive. I wasn't sure I was ready to commit, either to my kind of coffee or to his. Was this really freedom of choice or slavery to it? It seems that the more options we have, the more afraid we are of choosing. We become enslaved to being noncommittal. We don't want to make a mistake or cut down our options. In fact, we may become so fearful of making a choice, we simply refuse to choose. Am I then enslaved to being noncommittal? Here's a story that happened. It's not a story, it's an actual happening. September 2019, if y'all remember, that wasn't too long ago, Hurricane Dorian, as it made its way up the East Coast, there's a couple that, the Stovalls, they shuttered their house, they got water containers ready to stock up water. They were prepared. They were committed to stay put and ride it out. But just in case, they also packed an evacuation kit. Is that committed? Had a way out, didn't they? How often do I commit to something, but at the same time, I had this little spot left. If things don't work out, I can jump. Too often that happens in our Christian lives. We say, yes, I'm committed to what God has for me, but just in case God doesn't come through like I think he should, I can jump. How long or how deeply do I commit myself? How much effort do I put into my commitment? A number of years ago, I was looking for another truck, and so I found this truck online, and I liked what I saw, and I decided I'm going to go look at this truck. So my wife and I started on this journey. It was about a four-hour trip up to Mount Airy, North Carolina. And we go through Spartanburg to go to Mount Airy. And as we were going up that way, it was right during the time there was a tornado that kind of came through Spartanburg. And the road was closed here. And so, okay, we're going to go around. They were doing construction. So we're going to go around this way. We went around the other way. We got in the path of what the tornado had just gone through. Roads were shut down, couldn't get through, and I pushed and pushed. I finally got to Mount Airy. I got there because I desired to go there. That's how much commitment I had. I pushed until I got there. Am I willing in my Christian life, as I think of church life, as I think of my commitment to my fellow brothers and sisters, as I think of my commitment to God, how much effort do I put in there to keeping that connection together? And it's more than just church life. What about my commitment to my Heavenly Father? Let's look at the life of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll turn there. Genesis chapter 6. This is the environment that Noah lived in. Genesis chapter 6, be reading the first six verses. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also there after that. When the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made them, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord saw that the wickedness of men was only evil continually. In verse 8 of that chapter, it says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was it about Noah that made him different than the society around him? Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God saw the wickedness of man. He did. Did he not also see the life of Noah and his desire to do what was right? Noah's pursuit of God. What made Noah different? A couple of points I'd like to look at as it pertains to commitment. Commitment requires active faith. Commitment requires active faith. We hear a lot about faith today. What about active faith? Genesis 6, verse 9, the first part, says this in the NIV. Noah was a righteous man. In the NIV, and that gives the connotation of he made situations better. It's like one of these people that walk into the room. When they walk into the room, you just see something happen to the room. This person just makes the room better. That's the kind of man Noah was. Was Noah different from his society because he was asked to build the ark? Is that what made Noah different? Because God looked at him and God said, Here's a man. I want him to build me an ark. And is that what made Noah different? I don't think so. Maybe he was different from the ungodly society around him because of his commitment and his pursuit of righteousness. Is that what made Noah different? D.A. Carson says this, and I quote, People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness. Prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. People do not drift toward holiness. In response to Carson's statement, think about this. Any movement in our spiritual life that does not require effort is drifting away from righteousness, not toward righteousness. Philippians 3, and I'll turn to that. There's a couple verses there in Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How could Paul say, I press toward without being committed? Commitment is a conscious effort in our pursuit for, in our quest for godliness. Commitment takes a conscious effort. Conforming to God's standard also is not effortless. How many times would we just desire to just be able to have something without just have it handed to us? Most of you here have children, have grown children, and it seems as though that when children are growing up, when they want to purchase something at the store, they have this in mind. They'd like to have this item. If they have to work for it, it seems they appreciate it more than if you just hand it to them. They'll stand with it. Is that what commitment is? The more we put into it, the more it means to us? Noah put a lot of work into the ark. God says to Noah in verse 14 of Genesis 6, make thee an ark. He was asked to build the ark to save his family. God knew, I believe, that Noah was the man that he could trust Noah for this project. Commitment requires honesty and integrity, and Noah had it. Noah had the integrity. He had the honesty. Does God see that kind of commitment in you and I? That he would ask me and trust me to build the ark for the saving of his house and the saving of the animals and all that that God had for Noah to save? Does God see that kind of commitment in each of us that he would be able to ask? Or would God have reservations? I'm not sure about Charles. I'm not sure about Dale. I'm not sure about whoever. Does God see that in my life, the commitment that I have? Commitment's a simple tool. It's available to everybody. It's clear, non-negotiable choice. You choose a course of action and then take it, simple and clear. Committed. Anything less is not commitment. And yet it's so powerful. Commitment is so powerful. I don't know how many of y'all remember Eric Little. He lived from 1902 to 1945. He was a Scottish Olympic champion runner. But first of all, he was a Christian. He lived to honor God and made full proof of that commitment. He was asked to run in, he was a runner, like I said, in the Olympics. And rather than compromise what he believed, he withdrew from the 100-meter race, and that's one he had trained for. What was the reason he withdrew from that race? He was run on a Sunday, and he would not run on Sunday. So he withdrew. He entered a different kind of race that was run on a different day, the 400-meter race. What happened? He ran, and he won. God honors those who honor him. Now, not every time that we say, well, I'm not going to do this because of this, then God just pours out the blessings on us. I believe God can pour blessings on us in a different way than what people can see. Isaiah 29, verse 13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near to me with their mouth and their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Their heart is far from me. Their lips talk about me, but there's no commitment there. With the choices that I make today, choices that I made last week, what kind of commitment does God see? Commitment also requires persistence. In Genesis 6, verse 9, the last part of that verse, says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He was blameless among the people of his time. How did Noah come up with that title from God? What were his priorities? You think about what are your priorities. What did Noah's free time look like? We all have free time. What's it look like? And I'm quite certain with the words that are used to describe Noah, that his priorities were different than those people that were around him, the society he lived in. This is what God said about the people that lived around Noah. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That wasn't Noah. What was his free time? What did his day look like? There's 168 hours in a week, in a 7-day week, 168 hours. They say we work 60, or say, it's for an example, we work about 60 hours a week. We sleep about 60 hours a week. And we do 25 hours of doing maintenance around the house, pulling weeds, mowing the grass, picking up limbs, trimming, and all that. 25 hours of that. That leaves 23 hours that we have for my time, my free time. What does that time look like? What does that time look like? Commitment requires an investment. You each have invested, I'm sure, in the lives of your children, and you continue to do that. Commitment requires an investment. What do you get out of an investment? Genesis 6, verse 9 again, it says, "And Noah walked with God." You think about walking with someone. As you walk, it's the easiest way to walk when you're walking the same speed. You can't really walk with someone if you're walking a mile and a half an hour and the other person is walking a mile an hour. You can't really walk together, can you? You walk the same pace. Noah walked with God. He wasn't running ahead of God. "Now, God, you need to do so-and-so, or I need to do so-and-so, and I can't wait for you, or God, you're moving too fast." Noah walked with God. "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Verse 14, God told Noah when he's building the ark, he said, "Use gopher wood." Gopher wood? If I were Noah, the conversation may have gone something like this. "God, you know I've been a carpenter for a long time. Let's use apple wood. It's easier to work with. It's readily available. And I'm actually a little shorthanded right now in my labor force, so let's just use apple wood. It'd be much simpler. Do I skirt the fringes of commitment? Or perhaps explore an easier way. I don't really like that kind of commitment. Can I just do something different, God, that doesn't require giving myself so much?" Commitment requires action. Do I have little concern about what my commitment is to God? Do I get the feeling of apathy? It's okay. It doesn't really matter. At least 30 years ago or more, my brother-in-law basically taught me the carpenter trade. And he was very, very particular about how we started the construction on the house foundation. Before we ever started, we would take a brick bat or a piece of masonry, and we would scrape and scratch the top of the foundation all the way around, making sure that the masons didn't leave any mud sticking above the bricks. He told me, "Brother-in-law, let it be known that if we start building like this, if the floor has a bump in it from the foundation, the bump goes all the way to the top. You deal with it all the time." How particular am I? How committed am I to having a connection with God? What does it mean to walk with God? Peter and John in Acts 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." It's no different from you and I. When people see our consistency or lack of consistency in our walk with God, others will be able to recognize that. They recognize it for Peter and John. And even though we're flawed and imperfect, they can tell we've been with Jesus. Peter and John were not perfect. They saw their ignorance. They heard they were unlearned, but they knew they had been with Jesus. What does that commitment look like?
So are we committed to Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Is that what commitment looks like to me? Time in God's presence, how important is that? Once again, David comes through in Psalm 84, verse 10. David understood the necessity of spending time with God. And I'm going to turn to that. Psalm 84, verse 10 says this, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." In the tents of wickedness. Time in God's presence. Is that a connection? As we think of what Dale mentioned early on this morning in the announcements, we want to stay connected as a church. What does it take to be connected? It takes time. It means being in the presence, having a relationship. Same way it is with God. For us to have a connection with God, it takes the commitment of being in His presence. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates." The word shall be in your heart. We walk with God. The words are in our heart. That's commitment. We walk with God in godly relationships, investing time and energies with God's people. Is one way to strengthen our connection with God. When you get sanded a little bit, you get smoother, right? When we can fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters, it helps to strengthen our relationship with God as well, I believe. Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul says, "As we have therefore opportunity," and right now, the opportunities look a little slim, don't they? "But as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith." Now, I would like to look at a number of things that challenge our relationship, our commitment, and our connection with God. Can we identify those? One, an out-of-control schedule. How does that affect my commitment and my relationship, connection with God? Out-of-control schedule. Ephesians 5, verse 16, the verse talks about redeeming the time. How important is that to me? How about misplaced affections? Love not the world, 1 John 2, verse 15. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How many affections do we see floating around us today? We have all kinds of affections. What kind of affections do I have? Are they misplaced? Another one that comes, that bites at us, and we don't like to say, we don't like to hear it, but it's there. And that's the abundance that we have. The amount of goods that we as people have, Americans have. Does that affect my commitment to God? 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Discouragement is another thing that takes our energies away from our commitment or connection with God. And that's in Matthew. This is a little bit of a story. Matthew 14, it talks about Peter walking on the water. Matthew 14, 29 and 30. We know the story, but I think I'll read it. And Jesus said, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Maybe that verse, if we read it this way. And when he heard about the coronavirus, he was afraid. Does that take my connection, my enthusiasm away from God when I focus on something different? It brings discouragement. I think, oh, what now? Let's do like Peter did. He said, Lord, save me. Save my commitment to you. God made us creatures of choice. We choose where our commitment, where our allegiances lie. I'm going to read again a little bit of the story that I read to start off with from Mr. Swartz. As a culture, we demand choice. We demand options. We imagine that more options mean more freedom. And most people think that limitless freedom must be a good option. The irony is that this apparently limitless choice doesn't actually make us happy. The number of choices available to us becomes overwhelming and actually makes it difficult for us to ever have the joy of fully committing to anything or to anyone. What will I do with it? What will I do with the commitment, the connection with God? What will I do with that? Let's do like Daniel. Purpose in our heart that we will not defile ourselves. We will not allow anything, distraction, whatever it is that can pollute or compromise my righteousness, my connected commitment to walking with God. Thank you for your attention. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you this morning for so many blessings you've granted to us. And Lord, as we think of our commitment and our connection to you, Lord, may we have the energies and put forth our energies to live a life for you like Noah did, that he walked with you and that he was a righteous man because of his commitment and his connection with you. Lord, bless this day for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would give us strength to overcome fear and to put our energies toward what we can do for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Charles, for that reminder. How committed am I? And I think the two main points that I got was my faith needs to be active or intentional, and I need to take action to make sure that happens. Thank you for your attention this morning, for being connected. For those of you online, it's been a struggle, but I think we made it happen, at least for the most part. And we'll close with prayer and then end this part of the service. Father, this morning we are grateful for the reminders from your word. And just the reminder that if Noah had not just done what you asked him to do, there would have been a different result. The children of Israel, when you asked them to put the blood on the doorposts, for the three Hebrew children in the story of Daniel, Father, there are so many reminders of ways that we need to live our lives, to be intentional and to have active faith. I pray that you would walk with us this week. And whatever happens, help us to trust in you and to use our faith as a way to reach out to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.